So I thought maybe I'd just give you a minute or so on who I am. I'm a pastor in San Jose. I've been pastoring for 30 plus years, but I'm at a brand new church. So even though I know my craft, I'm coming into a brand new culture, Adventure Christian Church in San Jose. I actually just live 2 miles away from my, that's not always been the case in the churches that I've served in the San Jose area. So it's really like coming home, and it's very fun. I'm the care pastor, which means I'm over all the ministries that are reaching into people's lives as we work through difficulties. So the counseling kinds of things, and the visitation, and the benevolence, and the prayer, and the encouragement, and there's a dozen ministries, and support recovery, just all that kind of stuff. So that's what I'm doing currently, and I'm married to a wife. We're coming up. I can't even believe it. I know I'm way too young for this, but we're coming up. We're getting close to 39 years. Yeah, that's just a number. That doesn't even make any sense to me. It doesn't feel like we've been married that long. I met my wife, I was mentioning yesterday, met my wife when we were 2 and 3 years old. We have known each other our whole lives. That doesn't mean we've been together our whole lives. We grew up kind of almost like cousins. Our families were friends. Dads were pastors. Her dad left, was an interim at the church my dad came to, and then they went to Brazil's missionaries and just all that kind of stuff. But we never actually lived in the same town or whatever, but whenever our families got together, the two of us would tend to drift towards one another. And when I was in college, I came back from a study abroad thing in Europe, and I was a little more serious about life, and I wrote her a 9-page letter. And I said something like, I love how our family heritage has been, and the way our families have, grown, and the kind of things that we have in common. And I was just wondering, would you be at all open to the possibility of a relationship that would lead to marriage? I don't know what got into me, but I said, oh, by the way, would you just do me the honor of praying about that for a month, and then drop me a line, yes or no? In other words, I didn't want to hear back right away. I wanted her to have time to think about it. There's another whole story on her side of how that month went. But anyway, so she said yes, and the rest is history. And we have 4 children. I've got a 34-year-old who civil engineer. I've got a 27-year-old daughter who's in ministry, married and in ministry with her husband in San Luis Obispo. I've got another daughter who has just got hired by Valley Christian High School in San Jose. And she has come back from France after 2 years of France of teaching, guess what? English. And that's a long story. But that's really cool. And then I have a 17-year-old who turned 18 2 weeks ago, and then last weekend got his car stolen. Aww. Welcome to adulthood. Y'all know that? You don't know how much it costs to get your car out of hock? And it wasn't your fault, right? So somebody steals your car, they tow it to a place. This is like a good living that somebody's making here, because they tow your car to a place, and then you get to pay $315 to get it out.
Isn't it even more by day?
Isn't that great? Oh, yeah. And that's because we got a break and a discount, because it was actually only in there less than 24 hours. So we only had to pay $90 plus the $220 towing charge. And anyway. So that's who's talking to you this morning. The guy with that family. And I'm delighted you're here. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Come on in, ladies, or grab a chair. Yeah, we can. Yeah, we got two down front. Wasn't that great this morning?
Yes.
Oh, my word. Are you all hearing the music? That is. I'm going to talk about that kind of thing today. I'll use a little different language, but I loved that picture. Let's do a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. Well, for this week. What a great week. I can't even believe. I've heard so many people say, I can't believe it's Friday. And you have just been refreshing us and showering us with your grace, with your goodness, good insight, wisdom, preaching, teaching, worship, hikes through the woods. Our kids are being taken care of. God, what a great week it's been. And I pray, Father, that you would honor each person's desire to be in here today. That there's something that you wanted to add to us every day that comes from your heart. And I pray, Father, that none of us would leave without catching what that is that you want to say to us individually, specifically today. God, would you bless this time? And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, and your Holy Spirit would be the one we hear, even as the words are said. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah, come on up. And make sure you got handouts so that you can enjoy the time together. Well, as you can see, we're going to talk about spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy. Don't you love that little subtext? How to get your spiritual act together. Together. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to be spiritually intimate with those closest to us? The person, like, oh, we want to be one. The two shall become one. And we got these giddy ideas about what we think that's going to be. And then we find it so hard. We're going to talk about that today and kind of break that down and see where we can go with that. Now, before we go any further, we got to talk about what we mean. So there's several words in here, as you can see on your handout, that we probably should break down. First of all, full spiritual disclosure. Do you know the spiritual things that are going on in your spouse? I don't need to see a show of hands, I promise. Do you know what's happening spiritually? The hopes, the dreams, the heartaches, the concerns, the struggles, the blessings, the joys, the things that excite us about what is going on in your spouse. Have you told your spouse fully and completely, or I would even say recently, about what's happening in you or what has happened to you over time spiritually? Do you know each other's salvation story? Do you know each other's journey? You got 24 hours, you could still get it in. You could go for a walk and you could remind each other, you know what? I remember when I was 15 years old and still had freckles or whatever. And go back there and find that and talk about that. And maybe it's rough. Maybe it's not a pleasant story. Because when I go back there, that reminds me where I was back then. Drug, sex, rock and roll, whatever, that thing. But have you shared that with your spouse? Transparency. That's the whole what you see is what you get piece. Isn't it funny how we try to perform or we want to present ourselves in ways that actually aren't how we're feeling or how we're thinking or, you know, oh, I'm supposed to be the dad right now. I guess I should act like one. I'm supposed to be the leader, spiritual leader. I'm supposed to be submissive. I'm supposed to be obedient. I'm supposed to be encouraging. I'm supposed to be. What level is your spiritual relationship at related to transparency? What you see is what you get. Does it change from Tuesday afternoon to Sunday morning? Should I close in prayer? Yeah. What about safety? Are you? I'm going to say it the other way because I want you to hear it in the way I want you to remember it. Is that fair? So I'm going to use I statements a lot today. Am I a safe person? Spiritually. If you tell me what you've been struggling with last night, and that dream you had, or that thought you had, or that book that you read, or that thing you did on the internet, or that guy at the office, or that, I just keep reaching for that bottle. If you tell me that, are you a spiritually safe person? Or are you going to preaching mode? Like, have you read your Bible today? Whoa. If I come to you, and every time I come to you as my spouse, you jump down my throat, guess what I'm going to stop doing? Coming. Not coming. Well, God, got quiet in here. Acceptance. Do you know that every single one of us, we were talking about this morning, that's what the whole thing on love and grace was about, was acceptance. God loves you. God accepts you, warts and all. And do you accept each other that way? Whatever God's doing, I want to get on board with what God's doing in your life. Yeah, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But you know what? What if we became a team? We have to team up to take care of the kids. What if we teamed up to help each other's spiritual development? What if instead of poking fun or poking fingers at each other, what if we said, okay, so I'm going to play this position, you play that position, and we'll get the team across the line? Soccer, basketball, whatever, football. The team doesn't win unless the whole team wins. And can we find acceptance? And then God at the center. Now, again, this is not to put a guilt trip on anybody. I just think we need to form a baseline and say, so where are we on this? Is God at the center of your marriage? I do a lot of weddings. Why do couples want to do communion at weddings so often? Oh, I'm glad you asked. The reason why they want to do communion at weddings so often is not because they are like super, super spiritual. It's because it depicts the fact that the first thing they did as a married couple was something to cement the idea that God is at the center of their relationship. Is God at the center of your relationship? I am not talking about the Sunday school answer. Like, of course he is. I'm talking about, what does it look like on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday? What would it look like for God to be at the core, at the center? Are the kids at the center? I've been talking to couples even up here yesterday. What's at the center? Is it the kids? Is it the job? Is it the move? Is it the issue that we're working on right now? What's at the center of our relationship? Or is God at the center? Now, there's all kinds of intimacy. I'm setting you up, okay? Everybody good? In other words, before we get to the solutions, let's go ahead and make sure we understand the problem. So I'm setting you up. So there's different kinds of intimacy, right? Everybody knows this. This will not be rocket science for anybody. Of course, when I talk about intimacy, everybody goes physical or sexual. And I do whole seminars on that, so I get that. That is absolutely important. Physical intimacy is just getting close together physically. And for all the right or the wrong reasons, we want to be close. God made us to be physical. And so there's physical intimacy that we could talk about. How about emotional intimacy? Some of us need probably a reminder on that. Everybody in here is intelligent, but just once in a while, it's good maybe to remind ourselves that emotional intimacy mostly is about my feeling supported by you. I need your support. We need to talk, we need to communicate, we need to do a bunch of things, but the reason we need to do all that stuff is because I need support. I need to share. I need to know and be known, which leads us to the next one. Mental intimacy is not about having the same IQ. Somebody laugh. Yeah, no. So you're not the same, right? Okay, so you'll get my sense of humor later. It's about being on the same page. That's really what it's about. Worldview, alignment. How do you think? How do you know? How do you decide? How can we come together and be of one mind? And then, of course, there's social intimacy. I noticed that most of the couples, except for a couple of exceptions, are sitting together in the room today. Just kidding. You're all, I don't know, hopefully you're sitting by your spouse. There is this social thing about sitting by your spouse if they happen to be here. And if not, we need to talk. But there's this social thing. Everybody around you sees you as a couple. I just talked to somebody. It was a very, very tearful thing this morning. I just talked to somebody this morning who said they're up here for the first time. This is the first year back without their husband. Guess what that means? That means this is hard. And some of you in the room have already experienced that and know exactly what that means. Why? Because there's a thing about us being together because we're married and there's this expectation. And this is the way people relate to us, social intimacy. And then, of course, we're going to talk about spiritual intimacy. This is about being on the same page with what God is doing in our lives and how to have intercourse, spiritual intercourse, how to have spiritual connection, how to have spiritual intimacy in that relationship that we share with our God. Some of the blockers. I don't know which one of these you relate to, but there's a lot of things getting in the way. There's reasons why I have trouble being intimate with my spouse, isn't there? We're not just mean and nasty for no reason. There's things. There's past sins. There's shame. I'm working with a lot of couples, and some of the things we work through are really, really deep. I'm working with one couple right now. We're right in the middle of coming out of adultery. How many know that that's not a 5-minute fix? It's like, the best way I could describe adultery, maybe it's just a guy thing, but it's a little bit like throwing a grenade into the room. Everything is blown up. Arms, limbs, people, children, dead, knocked out, under the rubble. The whole house is falling down around my ankles. That's adultery. Adultery is not something you manage. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that's something you remove. You don't manage it. Why? Because of the past hurts and the shame and the sin, and those kinds of things are going to get in the way of intimacy between the two of us. If some of you in the room have worked through that, we can't have a group of this size without somebody's in that, or somebody's that's going to come up for somebody in here. Somebody has gone through that. Somebody's come through that. That is devastating. I tell people, you know what? The bad news is this is no good, and this is going to be probably the hardest thing you ever have gone through in your whole life. What's the good news? Is there any good news?
Yeah.
The good news is, if you need a miracle, how many times do you hear people say that? We'd need a miracle. Like, I can't imagine ever getting back together in any kind of way that's meaningful ever, ever, ever again. We'd need a miracle. You know what the good news is? It just so happens that that's God's specialty. That's his specialty. He's not just like good at it. That's his specialty. What's your specialty? That's his specialty. He loves to do miracles. Go through the scriptures and read again about how God loves to break into time and space and do things that nobody can explain. By the way, somebody explained, have you ever talked to a physicist about Jesus' first miracle? Yeah. Some of you guys that like to study that kind of stuff, and you need to talk to a physicist about what had to happen on the molecular level for water to become wine. I talked to one guy, and he says, we're talking neutron bomb. And Jesus just says, yeah, so take the dipper and take it to the head guy, and it's the best wine in the house. Oh, my word, he loves miracles. If you need a miracle, you came to the right place. Past hurts. Most of us, how many have been married more than 3 weeks? Okay, you all qualify. We've all been hurt. And sometimes those hurts are intentional and sometimes those hurts are not. I had one person that she was just being beaten down and beaten down and beaten down by her husband. And then he got this job off and away. And guess what she was talking to me about? I don't need him. I've been so beaten down. Why would I do that? Why would I go the extra mile? Why would I do that? We've all been hurt. Opposing values. That is just really, really, really important. I've met with people up here, and one of the things that I continue to run into is that somebody wants to do this and somebody wants to do that. Almost every conversation. Somebody wants to do something different and they're opposing values. What's important to him, you know, his job. Just the other day, a couple sat down with me and we got into the whole work-life balance. Everybody knows what that means. Guess what it really was about? Opposing values. The startup company, the work, not paying enough attention to the wife and to the family and building opposing values. That's why it's hard to be intimate, because we have opposing values. Unmet expectations. He wants more sex. She wants more talking. Like, enough said? She wants to talk. So they go to, two girls go to Starbucks. Like, oh, it's so good to see you. Oh, how are you? Oh, the other day, oh man, you should have seen, I was at work and this thing happened. Oh, I was such an idiot and this thing unraveled and the boss and 2 guys go to Starbucks. Hey, what's up? Yeah, 49ers. You gonna barbecue this weekend? Yeah, good. Hey, great to see you. Feeling unsafe, unloved. How many have heard of the book Love and Respect? Every hand. I want to see every hand. Okay. Oh, well then, if you haven't, you need to race. Don't walk. Run to the bookstore and get the last copy and read the book Love and Respect. Why? Because the reason why we're having trouble with spiritual intimacy is because almost always the wife is feeling unappreciated. She's feeling unloved. She is not feeling cared for. She's not feeling special. She's not feeling like fine china. She's feeling like a paper plate. And the guy, guess what he's not feeling? He's feeling like, really? I go to work, I get the raises, I got all these people answering to me. Things are going pretty well. We figured things out. We trust. It's like I come home, and like I get treated like a third grader. Like I get nagged about the socks and the shorts on the floor. I mean, I get nagged about this, nagged about that. If somebody, here's how guys talk to each other. Hey, could you help me get to some chairs over there to that other building? Got your pickup? Great. Good. See ya. That's how guys talk to each other. Done. Why? Total respect. If two guys do not respect each other, you can't even be in the same room. Oh, that's what happened. I can see the light bulbs going. Okay, yeah, so if two guys can't, that's why the barroom brawl stereotype, right? Two guys walk into the bar. If they don't respect each other, one of two things is going to happen. Yes? It's on. Or, psh, I don't need this. And guys are doing that in their marriages all the time. They're probably not going to do the barroom brawl. Maybe. It's called domestic violence. But even if they are in the relationship, they're checked out. I don't need this. Because the way the wife talks to the husband about picking up those chairs is she says something, it goes more like this. Hey, honey, could you bring those chairs around to that building over there? Yeah, you got your pickup. Did you put gas in that thing? So anyway, you got to drive around, and it's the second left, and it goes down that street, and it comes down, and you got behind the building. It's that third door. You're probably not going to get this, but there's actually a light switch thing inside there, and you got to get the. You gotta get the light switch. And it's the red chairs. Don't bring me the blue ones. It's the red ones. And it... Yes?
Of course not.
We're being helpful.
That's never happened to me. The difference between men and women, pink and blue. She's feeling unloved. He's feeling disrespected. Guys, antenna are so high. Come on, guys, let's give the women a break. We say their antenna is so high. You're so sensitive. Yeah, so are we. We're just sensitive on different issues. She's sensitive to am I being cherished. She is asking that. Even if she's not verbalizing it, I promise you, every time she looks at you, that's the question. Am I loved? Am I cherished? Do I matter? And he's over here going, yeah, but am I honored? Or am I being treated like a third grader right now? I wouldn't even talk to my employees that way. And I'm going to come home and this is what I get? Oh, forget it. And we wonder why it's hard to have spiritual intimacy. Are we having fun yet? So all these things produce consequences in our lives. Do you know some of the loneliest people in the whole wide world are who?
Married people.
Married people. If I don't know a single soul and I go to Seoul, Korea, I expect to be lonely. Right? I don't know anybody. But if I go to my in-law's house and nobody pays attention, or the only attention I get is negative, and nobody wants to open up and nobody wants to care. How many times you go to a family reunion, you ask all the questions and you never have anybody ask you, like how you're doing. And I am married and my wife and my husband, they aren't talking to me about things that matter. It's always about the kids. It's always about functional stuff, you know, picking up the kids from soccer. And I feel absolutely lonely in a relationship where I'm not supposed to feel lonely. I'm supposed to feel intimate and together, and this is, it sucks. I'm feeling distant. Do you know what happens? If I am not taking steps each day towards my spouse, towards my God, how do we get distant from God? You actually don't have to do anything. Just don't do anything. John 15, for you Bible scholars, who left? Who left? We're always the ones that leave. Christ is right there. That's why he says over 8 times, depending on the translation, abide or remain. He wants a relationship with us. But if we're not developing a relationship with him, we will drift. It's the same thing with our marriage. We are drifting apart. And over time and over the functionality of all the things that have to happen in a relationship and with the kids and with the family, we drift apart. How many times have I seen that? We're just drifting. Oh, and we're wary. It becomes unsafe. Like I said, if I'm having trouble connecting with you, and every time I connect with you, I don't know what's going to happen, this is not a safe relationship. Everybody knows what I mean by safe relationship. That's the relationship that I go to when I'm down, when I'm hurting, when I've made a mistake. Remember Starbucks with the two ladies? She said, "I'm such an idiot. That thing I did the other day." Guess what? That endeared her to that woman. That actually endeared her. If two guys said that, I'm such a screw up. The guy across from me would probably say, "Yeah, you are." What's wrong with you? That would not endear you to him. And it becomes an unsafe relationship. And then there's negativity and cynicalness. You can write this down because it's fresh off the thing. The former pastor has come back for this month at our church, and he's teaching a series on anger. And he just did the first one Sunday, venture.cc or whatever, if you want to go after this, because some of us are struggling with, most of us are struggling with anger. And he just did the first one, and he talked about 3 kinds of people. Some, when it comes to anger, he says some are spewers, like you're just volatile, and you just vomit all over everybody when you get mad. And some are stuffers, and that's a time bomb, right? You just keep stuffing and stuffing and stuffing, and then you blow up. And then some are leakers. Oh, I thought that was so cool. I mean, I heard the other two, but you know what a leaker is? A leaker is a person who's angry but doesn't address it in the moment or with the issue or with the person that they need to be talking to. They bring it over here into some other arena and take it out on somebody else. They leak it out. These are the people that make the cynical jabs, usually in humor. But there's that grain of truth. There's that little barb. Oh, yeah. Oh, I see. We're all dressed up again today. Real cynical. And there's this cynical, be careful of how that goes. Okay, well, we get the idea. Everybody got the idea? So what do we do? The first thing we do is we forgive. When I talk about forgiveness, notice that picture over there on the right. Your right, my left, whatever. What is that? Anybody know? Keychain. Good guess. That's a spring-loaded dog clip.
Spring-loaded what?
Spring-loaded dog clip. Oh. Talk to a person that walks their dog, and if you want to hook on to the chain, hook on to the collar, you can hook on, you can unhook. That's a spring-loaded dog clip. Can I suggest that nobody's ever talked to you about forgiveness as being a tool, like a spring-loaded dog clip?
Never heard it.
I heard it at Mount Hermon. Okay, so what do I mean by that? I mean forgiveness is a release mechanism. And any of the things that we've been talking about for the last 20 minutes, any of those things are things that are getting in the way. They're blockages. And we understand a blockage between us and God, but I'm going to suggest that there, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could heal or clean or cleanse or clean the slate or unhook from the blockage with one another. And what God says is, if I will release that person to the cross of Jesus Christ, who has offended me, who has hurt me, if I will release that person to the cross of Jesus Christ, I get to unhook. Rick, can I use you as an example? Okay, you don't even have to get up. Okay. Rick, do you remember what you did to me last Wednesday? You know what the problem is? Every time I see you, guess what I think about? Last Wednesday. Stop jabbing your spouse. Okay, so why am I thinking about last Wednesday every time I see him? Because what happened when he offended me or betrayed me or hurt me or shamed me or did something ungodly towards me that God calls sin, when he did that, that created a ball and chain between us. An unhealthy, unholy connection. And I am going to take that to the day I die unless I have a way to unhook. Is everybody listening? This is going to save your marriage, I promise. So God says, yeah, you know how I did that with you? Did Jesus Christ just was forgiveness just like sweeping it under the rug or letting us off the hook? No, he paid for it. He says, when I paid for it, I not only paid for all the sin that's going to happen between you and me, but all the sin that's going to happen not just between us, but between each other. Horizontal, vertical. Not just the sin I've committed, but the sin that's been committed against me. Jesus Christ took care of the cross. That's a new concept for somebody. And this is such good news because it's infinite. Infinite amount of supply of forgiveness. And God says, don't think of it as a word. How many times have you heard the word, hell's going to freeze over before I forgive? That betrays the fact that we don't understand forgiveness. We think it's a feeling. Well, of course, hell's gonna freeze over before I forgive you if I'm waiting for the feeling. But I'm not waiting for the feeling. I need a tool. I need a spring-loaded dog clip. I need a way to unhook. And God says, if you will do the same thing you did with your stuff, I'm using nice words, with your stuff, when stuff is done to you, if you'll do the same thing with that and release it to the cross of Jesus Christ, you get to unhook. Now, that's not the only thing we have to do in life, but that's the first thing. And if you haven't done that with your spouse, if you don't have a way to handle the breakdowns, if you don't have a way to deal with all those unmet and those disappointments and those hurts and those pains, and if you don't have any way, then we're in trouble. We can't move forward. We might as well just close the seminar down. But if there is forgiveness, then I can release him. And how many times do I release him? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? No, 70 times 7. I'm going to release as fast as every time it comes to my mind, that thing he did to me on Wednesday. He really hurt me. And that thing, I was up all night thinking about And as many times as whenever I think about it, I need to release him to the cross of Jesus Christ, not to thin air. Does he still have a problem? Somebody say yes. Now who's his problem with? God. Why? Because I released him to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did with our sins. He took it right to the cross. I feel better. Now, that's not all we need to do. That's the first thing we need to do. Thank you, Rick. All's forgiven. Again. Let's talk about some of the things we can actually do now to rebuild. That's why you came here. You didn't come here just to hear your problems again. You came here to rebuild. The first thing is, this could be so beautiful, and I would love it for it to get started right here at Mount Hermon on the last day, and that is to share your testimony again. I would love for you to sit down in a chair or go for a walk and say, let's talk about how we each came to the Lord. Let's talk about how God brought us together. I gave you just the 30-second, 15-second version of how God did that for me. How did God do that for you? What is your heritage? How did God bring you? What about your spiritual journeys? What have you done over your life that's worked or not worked? Or how have you come to here? I promise you, if you all have some very cool stories. Sometimes we think only the people that got saved from drugs, sex, and rock and roll have a story. No, everybody has a story. Everybody has a story. God had to do something or you wouldn't be here. And what about before you leave, you share a spiritual desire? That builds intimacy. It's sharing. It's giving. It's being vulnerable. Everybody knows about being vulnerable? Intimacy requires vulnerability. Everybody gets that? What would it look like for you to be vulnerable and say, you know, there's this one thing that I feel like God's doing in me. I'm a little nervous, I'm concerned, it feels weird, but it's something I would like to pursue that I believe would build me to be the man or the woman of God that He desires me to be. Sharing spiritual. The second thing is identify those blockers. Just go ahead and say, what are those things and how can we avoid those things? How can we avoid working in those areas that we continue to struggle? And do you love James 4? I think I put, yeah, James 4. Everybody remember that? That's that passage that says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Doesn't it come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and don't get it. Remember that passage? You struggle, you fight. What are the areas that you need to put on red alert? When this happens in our marriage, we need to address it. If you don't understand that you're in a war, I promise you're losing it. We've got to understand that the enemy, how many think the enemy wants your marriage to succeed? Good. Glad nobody raised their hand on that. The enemy does not want us to succeed. The enemy is at war. You think you're going to church. The enemy is thinking we're doing warfare today. You think you're just, you know, playing with your kids. The enemy's going, no, I'm looking for a way in. How many know that when you case a joint, I know from experience, no, just kidding. When you case a joint, what are they looking for? Where's the unlocked door? Imagine your home and the enemy is constantly walking around your home and he's looking for the window that was left undone or the door that was left ajar. When is the door not ajar? Door, yeah. And when it's ajar. Anyway, and so, and he's looking for those ways in. Where, and he's rattling, and he's very patient. Do you know that he's doing it today? He's doing it right now. Some of you right now are listening to the voice in your head, and he's using your own voice to tell you that this is all ridiculous. I don't need to see a show of hands. But the enemy is whispering, going, oh, yeah, this has never worked. Oh, yeah, one more seminar, one more. We've tried this before. I'm just hopeless. I'm just, yeah, you shouldn't even. That's the enemy. And I always tell people, try not to take it personally. That's his job description. He's doing his job. That's what he's here to do. He's paid to do that. And he's trying to take us out. If he can't get you to divorce, the next best thing is to do what to your marriage? Neutralize you. Same thing he does to every Christian. If he can't get you to become, not be a, you know, if you somehow make it through and actually become a Christian, the next best thing is to neutralize your effect or your effectiveness. Everybody get that? If we, I know it's kind of heavy for a second here, but can we just go there? If we don't understand that, we're losing. If we don't understand the enemy is out to get us, and I'm not running scared, I'm just saying we need to understand we're in a war. And that's why it's so hard spiritually, is because there's opposition. Next thing is we need to set some goals. We need to set some goals, some spiritual goals. When's the last time you set a spiritual goal? One of the things my wife and I have done, and encourage everybody to do this, have a date night. I would encourage you to get to even go away once or twice a year and set spiritual goals. Set goals for your relationship. It's so important. I would also encourage you to have a daily time with God. I talked about this yesterday, and there are several new people in here today, so let me pitch it again. People say, I want to be with God, but my goodness, as soon as I leave Mount Hermon, it all crumbles. And within a week, I'm back to nothing. I go to church, and like the pastor was a little dry this Sunday, so like I guess maybe I'll have to wait till next year until I really feel good about my life with God again. No. We need to have daily time with God. Not because we're so wonderful or because we're better than anybody else, but because we need nutrition. What does physical nutrition do? It gives us physical energy. What does time with God do? It gives us spiritual energy to be the people of God that he's calling us to be. One of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways that has helped me more than anything else in my entire life is something I started 19 years ago. It's called life journaling. It's just such an easy, simple way. You know how people take 15, 20 minutes to get their bod up and ready and going in the morning? Yeah, I can take 15, 20 minutes. I can do that. I don't have 2 hours. I can take 15, 20 minutes. I can read for 5, write for 5, read for 10, write for 10. I can spend some time with God. I can pray. I've got these. I get no plug for this or no whatever for this, for saying this. They cost me about $8. I have this. If you coach with me at my church, you will go through this just so that you can get some spiritual energy. So you got some spiritual energy so we can actually work on whatever we're working on. Am I making sense? And some of us just need something really simple. This is a no-guilt plan. You ever been on those, seen those Bible things with gold gilded pages and with a date, and they're staring at you and you miss the date and you're bad and you should go straight to hell? And that's not this. This is just a reading plan, and it's got a simple little instruction using the acronym SOAP, S-O-A-P, Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. You pray, you read God's word, and you say, God, would you have something jump out at me? Something jumps out at you, you write it down. It is not a diary, it's a download. Even the guys can do it, I promise. If you'd like one of those, come up and give me $8 and walk away with that. Just something. I need to have a way to spend some time with God. Wouldn't it be cool if you never had something that's really working for you on a daily basis or a regular basis of any kind? Who wins at this game? The most spiritual guy in the room? No, the person that can create a habit. Oh, there's hope for me. Yes? If you, How many know how to create a bad habit? You know what that means? That means we know how to create a good habit. You just keep doing it over and over. And then we need to embrace some new beliefs. New beliefs. Don't you love these pictures? I especially like that one on the right here. Okay, so this is extra credit. Ready? Got your pens out? I'm going to give you something on the pathway of beliefs. Do you know that beliefs are the foundational thing for your life? Somebody say yes. Why? Here's my working definition. They are the underlying convictions that motivate everything you say, think, or do. Is that fair? That's why beliefs are important. You show me your beliefs, and I'll show you where this is going to go. Why? Because it's a pathway. So beliefs inform, write it down, put an arrow, write beliefs, arrow. Beliefs inform my values. I don't value the things I don't believe in. And that informs my commitments. I don't commit to the things I don't value. Everybody tracking so far? Mm-hmm. Beliefs inform my values. That informs my commitments. That informs how I think and feel. I don't think about things I'm not committed to. We good so far? Mm-hmm. And that informs my behaviors or my actions. That's why beliefs are so important. Now, there are certain beliefs that I need to have in order to have spiritual intimacy with my spouse. What are some of those beliefs? I would love for you to start writing those down. I've got to believe that we could actually be spiritually intimate. If I don't believe that, guess what? I won't even try. I've got to believe that God wants to speak to me, us, not just as individuals, but he wants to speak to us as a couple. Do I really believe that? I'm not saying what you say you believe. I'm saying what you actually believe. Do I actually believe that God wants to speak to us as a couple? I could do this all afternoon. What do I believe? What do I believe? What do I believe about God? What do I believe about my spouse? What do I believe about spiritual intimacy? Write those beliefs down, because if you don't have a belief system that helps you accomplish your goal, you'll never accomplish it. What if I don't believe I can lose 50 pounds? Why try? If I don't have a belief system that supports where I'm trying to go, I need to start right there. Okay, so there's some beliefs I need to embrace, but there's also some beliefs I need to what? I don't believe my husband will ever be spiritual. Whoa, I better throw that one out. That's not going to help me. Am I making sense? I don't believe, with our lifestyle, I don't believe we can have a consistent time together. Coming together spiritually. By the way, if you do this, everybody thinks it's going to be really sexy to get all sexy and sit on the couch next to the fireplace and do this together. No, that is not sexy. That's going to be a disaster. Have you ever tried to feed each other a meal? Everybody eats different. Everybody digests different. Everybody needs to go ahead and get their own spiritual nutrition. What is sexy is coming together once a week and saying, hey, let's curl up next to the fireplace. What's God doing in you? What's God saying to you? That's sexy. Are we having fun? And I'm going to need to begin some new habits. I'm going to need to have some date nights. I don't need a show of hands, but if you don't have a date night, oh my goodness, you are missing out. When you get to heaven and you find out that all those things you were so concerned about and you weren't spiritually one, do you know that we're actually going to answer to what God has given, everything God has given us? And God has given you to each other, and you are going to answer for that relationship. Oh, that's a new way to think about it. I need to actually... You know what I need to do? I need to put this in my calendar. I got caught about 30 years ago when I was a young newlywed, and they said, when's the last time you were on a date with your wife? And I couldn't really remember. Uh-oh. I went back to my accountability group the next week, and I said, I need you to hold me accountable. I've got to be able to show you in my calendar when those date nights are. Small groups, family devotions. These are all things. Remember what Renee said this morning? He says, we don't do this in order to be accepted by God. We're doing this because we're accepted by God. These are things that are, if you're not in a small group, if you're just going to church and you're warming a pew and you're anonymous and you're not plugged into the small group, my guess is you're not going to be growing very well. Did I say that strong enough? It's really true. New habits. What are the new habits? Can I encourage you to take that walk with one another and say, what are the new habits? Now, we're at the end, and I'm a couple minutes early, so let me just say this. Everybody wants to talk about intimacy, and everybody wants to be intimate, but I'm going to suggest that most of us, when we read about Adam and Eve and about the two shall become one, we're not thinking about what we're talking about today, are we? Mm-hmm. We're thinking about sexual intimacy. The two shall become one. Yeah. Can I suggest that what God had in mind was bigger than just sexual or just physical or just emotional or just mental? Can I suggest that God wants to be at the center of your relationship? Everybody's heard that old expression, as you move, the love triangle. How many know a love triangle is bad? Like really, really bad. Like in our culture, yeah, it's not a good thing. Love triangle, bad. How many know that the original love triangle was good? Oh. The original love triangle was God bringing us together. And as we approach Him, we approach each other. And God's at the center. Good? Really good. Like God intended it to be. God's design for marriage is not that He would be outside or only on Sundays, but He'd be right at the center. Somebody needs to grab hold of that and say, we want God to be at the center of our relationship. And that's going to take courage. That's going to take grit. That's going to take intentionality. That's going to take determination. But we're lockstep. We are so committed. So what do you want to do? Everybody in here has not just been hearing words. Everyone in here has been thinking. And God will give you that one thing He wants you to receive from Him today that moves you closer. Can I pray for you? Mm-hmm. Father, I bless you today. Thank you so much. Thank you that we can come to you and we can say, God, we want what you want in us. We want to be the men and the women, the husbands, the wives that you desire us to be. God, I just pray that you would help every single relationship represented in this room to move forward, to get closer to what you have in mind, your plan, your design, your intention for us to have and enjoy what you created when you created this thing called marriage. That it would be a time not off from you, but it would be a time that includes you. And God, we pray that you would do that in every one of our lives, mine, everyone who's here. God, we just come before you humbly and say, Lord, would you Move us forward. Get us unstuck in whatever area that you're putting your finger on right now. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.